Anyway, guess best get started then, hadn't we? Which brings me to a Chinese proverb, and we've all heard it, a Chinese saying, if you will. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? Begins with the first step, doesn't it? You got to get started. Probably the young people won't be familiar with Yogi Berra. He was a famous catcher for the Yankees. He played 19 years. He was either the only one, or maybe one of two. I should have looked this up, but I didn't. That actually won as a coach, the World Series in the American League and the National League, the teams he coached. So he's quite a guy, and he had just a gazillion sayings. And one of them that my wife and I say to each other often, and it's this: if you don't know where you're going, you'll probably end up somewhere else. And that's really profound when you think about it. If you don't know where you're going, you will probably end up somewhere else. Well, we've been out of town, not a whole lot, but some, here in recent months or so. And I'll tell you, this GPS, we would still not be home, I don't think, if we didn't have this thing. We used it many, many times. We were invited by a couple to their home. And as it turns out, they lived about 45 miles away, and had to go through a lot of country roads and what have you. And so we had it all in the GPS, and I had misspelled the name of their street, and it kept sending me. Anyway, we got there, but without it, we never would have. And then when we left that night after dinner, it's on Sabbath evening, when we left that night after dinner, we started going back, and it was raining and dark, and we were out in the country. And without something to guide us, we would have never gotten out of there. The roads were dark. It was out in the country. Beautiful place. Beautiful country up there. But if the lights had gone out, we would have sure enough been lost. But fortunately, they didn't. And GPS took us right back to where we needed to be. Have any of you ever gone through Mammoth Cave? Walk Mammoth Cave? Well, I know you have. And Nate. Okay. My wife and I did it. In our younger years, trust me, way younger years, probably over 20, at least 20 years ago or more. And we were up in Kentucky, so we decided, well, we'd get off the road, and then we decided, well, we'll go through there. And it took 4 hours to walk it. Today, it would probably take us a week. But anyway, we did, and one of the things they do on that trip, self-guided, you just walk at your own pace, but they get a group of people together, and it's this huge cavern. I mean, it's, I don't know how big it is, it's gigantic. And they ask everyone to, the ranger there gets everybody together and asks you to sit down, and when they do, and she tells you, you know, put your hand in front of your eyes, and they turn the lights out. And you cannot see your hand. And then about 5 seconds, or no more than 5 seconds, they turn the lights back on. Everybody's like this, you know. So, but you could feel the darkness in that cave. It was amazing. If the lights had not come back on, there would be no way to find your way out of there. I mean, you could grope and stumble and fall and what have you. And I guess eventually you would. But it's a lot like Satan's world, isn't it? Because Satan's world is a dark world. You know, it says in Psalms 119, 105, David said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Because that is the only way to find yourself out of Satan's cave, out of darkness, is by the word of God. If you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read starting in verse 11. After I gave the sermon last week in Beaufort, it became painfully obvious that I had to have a different Bible. So we stopped at a family Bible bookstore the other day, and I bought a giant print Bible. But the only one they had, and it was 50% off, so it was a good deal, was the New Living Translation, which is a great translation. Some things you have to kind of read around. But so anyway, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation today, and I hope that's okay. But it's better than me stumbling trying to focus in on the words in a little bitty print. Anyway, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." So, brethren, I have a question. If God gave you an instrument that it was a GPS that was synced to his Bible, if he gave you that and you began to enter in destinations where you'd like to go, where do you think you'd end up? Where do you think you'd end up if you entered Easter? What would this do? It would recalculate, wouldn't it? And it would recalculate, and it would recalculate. And if you had one of the old GPSs, it used to say recalculate and recalculate. You know, remember that? My wife and I ride down the road, and I know other people have done it too, screaming at that thing to shut up. This one does not do that. But what about if you entered Christmas? What would it do? It would recalculate, wouldn't it? And continue to recalculate. What about if you wanted to say, well, how about going to heaven? Same thing, wouldn't it? It would recalculate and recalculate. It would never give you the destination. Why? Because it cannot be synced with God's true GPS. Well, what about if you decided, I want to enter, here's where I want to go. I want to know God's plan of salvation. What do you think it would do? It would start calculating immediately, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be recalculating. It would start calculating the destination and how to get there. And when it finally did, all of us in this room realized that what did we have to do? We had to make a giant U-turn in our life, didn't we? Unless you were brought up in the church, which is a marvelous thing, chances are you didn't have to make as big a U-turn as a lot of us did. But you have to make that U-turn. Because if you want to be part of God's kingdom, that's what we all have to do. You know, this GPS has a pretty neat, really. It has road signs, you know. It has a gas station as you're going down the road. It has food. It shows food sign. Lodging. And the all-important Starbucks, which you cannot travel anymore without stopping at a Starbucks. What do you think God's GPS, you know, if you're going down the road, what do you think you'd see? Well, you could think of a lot of things, right? What would you expect to see as God guides you toward his kingdom? Come on, sign. Monument to the Ten Commandments. Exit 1 mile. Yes, the Sabbath is still in force. Stop and read about that 3 miles down the road. Also check out Hebrews 3:18, where God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you don't have to wonder, are these things still in force? You might see Bible study next Wednesday night. Be sure to tune in. Watch Beyond Today on ION TV, as millions of others do. But the difference so far is that we've answered that call. We plugged in the right information to get to God's kingdom, to find out God's plan of salvation. You know, you might see, read our magazine, The Good News. No charge for any of our literature. Young people, be sure to go to camp if you can. Get involved in God's work. You just don't realize how valuable you are or what your future holds as time goes on. There's a bunch of old guys in the church. bunch of old ministers that need to be, you know, put out the pasture one of these days. But somebody's got to come in and fill that spot. Order our 12-part Bible study program. Could be another sign. And you could go on and on and on. Whatever. Well, if you want a title for the sermon, it's GPS. God's plan of salvation. So what do you have to do as you begin this journey? As you head for this destination? Well, the first thing all of us have to do is what? We have to repent, don't we? Repentance is the first thing. Well, we have to study to know we need to repent. But let's just turn back to Acts. Acts chapter 2. I still don't navigate in this Bible as well as my other one, but at least I can read it when I get there. In Acts chapter 2, we all know the story where Peter got up and gave this famous sermon, very inspired, and he really touched the people's heart. And they said in verse 36, after he told them, you know, hey, you're responsible for Christ's death. So in verse 36, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah, or Lord and Savior. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit as we go along here. But that's the first step in the process, isn't it? As studying, you have to repent of your sins and turn. You make that giant U-turn, if you will, and start heading in the right direction. But who does that for us? Who leads us there? Well, it says in Romans 2, verse 4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance, right? And that's a journey in itself, isn't it? For, you know, it depends how long it takes. It took me a long time, okay, from the time reading literature and what have you. And like I like to jokingly say, and I'll only poke fun at my wife one time, this sermon is I was ready, I just had to wait for her, you know, but not really. It probably took me 12 years to get to the point where I felt I was ready to be baptized. Long time. Others, it doesn't take that long, and that's great, and that's wonderful. You know, if you can, my brain was Teflon years ago, so it took a while. But then baptism, once you repent, comes very quickly, doesn't it? It's all in the plan of God, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but there's a course you have to follow on GPS in God's plan of salvation that leads you to eternal life. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's just turn over to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? You know, that's, you're under grace, not under the law, and we don't have time to go into that today. But then Paul answers in verse 2, of course not. You know, we don't continue to sin. That's ridiculous. Since we died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we also may live new lives. And that's what happened when we were baptized, wasn't it? We died. Our sins died. We became new people. We're on that path. We're on that journey. We're on that trip, the destination to the kingdom of God and salvation. Verse 4, for we died and were buried with Christ in baptism, and just as Christ was raised, oh, I read that, but anyway, I'll read it again, was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we also will be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. we are no longer slaves to sin. And that's what we were prior to baptism. We were slaves. We were slaves to sin. But now we're slaves to Christ, to live his way of life. And if we follow that path, that's the way it's designed. Then what do we come to? Well, it depends on when you were baptized, but we'll just say you were baptized before, a little bit before Passover. But regardless, we all come to Passover, because without the Passover, nothing could have ever happened without Christ's death, and we know that. If you look back in the Old Testament, you know, God spared the Israelites, you know, when they put the blood on the doorpost. Then we come to really understand what the Passover is really all about, which we participated in here some time back, and we do annually, as we all know. But we learn that Christ has an incredible spiritual meanings for us and anyone who will be called at this time. Why? Well, because it provides a way for our sins to be forgiven. Because without the death of Jesus Christ, we would still be in our sins. There would be no salvation. We also learn in those days, the Passover, that Christ is our peace offering. You know, there were four types of offerings given. One, the offering was totally burned up, sin offering, and no one participated in that. It was all burned up, a picture of God eating that sacrifice, if you will. The only sacrifice where the person who brought the offering participated in the sacrifice was the peace offering. The priest didn't eat it. Part of it was burned, and then the one who brought it ate the other part. Either with family and friends, more likely with family and friends, but maybe someone that had been, they'd had problems with in the past. And they come together to have peace and to eat before God. And Jesus Christ is our peace offering to God. It's an incredible story, incredible symbolism when you think about it. And then as we come to the days of unleavened bread, the unleavened bread pictures us feeding on Jesus Christ, our peace offering before God. And we feed also on the unleavened bread of the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible, there's nothing in this GPS that is going to lead you back to where we came from. It's not designed that way. You know, what did Christ say in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The Bible. To understand it, to feed on it, to feed on Jesus Christ, to have a peace offering between us and God. And that's what Christ is our high priest. He's a peace offering. We have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. And the days of unleavened bread show us that it's a journey, isn't it, brethren? It's not just over with. It's a constant journey to come out of sin. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. What do you see? What we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And the only way that could be done is we had to have a Savior. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, or perfect leader of his church, fit to bring them into their salvation. So without Christ leading us to salvation, that's what he does. That's his job. Okay? Verse 11. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. We're family, brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we know, and Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and God the Father is our heavenly Father. It's a family relationship. And who in a family wants anybody to fail? Nobody. We want everybody to succeed. Everybody to make it. Verse 12. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. Verse 13. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. So Jesus Christ had full faith in God the Father as well. You know, he could have left him in the grave. I mean, he wouldn't have, obviously. But without having full faith in God, Jesus Christ, he was dead. And that's, you know, without faith in God and without Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, we're dead. But they have provided a way. Well, what happens if along our trip somebody veers off the road? You know, they say, wow, that looks like an interesting exit. Let's go take a look at what that tree of the knowledge of good and evil looks like. It's been a while. What happens? Starts recalculating, doesn't it? Get back on the road. Make a U-turn. But things happen. People, we're human. God has provided everything. Every answer, everything. If you'll turn over to 1 John, I know this is probably read back during sometime during the Holy Days, Passover, sometime. But it's still a part of that plan. It's still a part of God's plan. It's still a part of God's GPS, if you will. So in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare it to you. God is light. Okay, there's that light again. And there is no darkness in him at all. We're not stuck in Mammoth Cave with the lights out. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. You know, it's a way of life. Because people do slip. We all do. We are not practicing the truth if we live that way. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we will have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, brethren, the only way to have fellowship with one another, you can't have fellowship with someone who lives in sin and be their pal. It's not possible. We've seen people go off the path that have never recalculated and come back. And it's, you just don't have fellowship with them. You have nothing in common anymore. It's not possible. Well, you might see them and be nice, but you're not going to be pals. You're not going to be friends. Or as my Australian friend says, you're not going to be mates. You know, it just doesn't work. Verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, though, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. So we stumble. Everybody does. Every human does. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Recalculate and get right back on the path to God's kingdom. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So we understand we need to repent through the power of his Holy Spirit. It's just a natural thing that we all go through as Christians. That's the way we're to live. Well, like I said, that part of the Holy Days shows us that it's a journey. 7 days leads to completion at some point in time. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace. There we will receive mercy, and we will find grace to help when we need it most. I don't know if any of you have seen the first series of Gary Petty, Power of Love, Power, Love, and a Sound Mind. Have any of you watched that program yet? If you have an opportunity between now and Pentecost, go on and watch it. You will see a side of God that has, I dare say, I've never quite seen it explained this way before. It's absolutely fabulous to watch. You need to watch it. I cannot do it justice, so I won't even try. It's the first one in the series. Gary Petty and Darris McNeely talks about changing from the inside out, but again, you need to watch them. You know, in 2 weeks, brethren, we come to Pentecost, don't we? I'm not going to say a lot about that because, you know, there's still sermon to be given. But what are we to learn from Pentecost? What are we to learn? Without God's Holy Spirit, it's impossible to obey God. The children of Israel had all the commandments. They had all the power from God. They had all the protection. They had all the everything. And what do? They constantly failed because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Verse 23, John 14, it says, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you." Verse 26, "But when the Father sends the Advocate..." Again, this is New Living Translation. "The Advocate of the Holy Spirit as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, it will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you." Verse 27, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." You're not ever going to find peace in the world. It's impossible. Why? Because they don't have the right GPS. They're looking for something else. They're looking for mankind to be able to bring peace or for politics or whatever. And if, I know I've mentioned this before, but it can be paraphrased in another way, that, you know, if mankind could bring peace, wouldn't we already have it? Well, if mankind can solve the problems in this country, wouldn't he have already done it? You know? But no, they just get worse. Verse 28, "Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really love me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father who is greater than I. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do, you will believe." So Christ told his disciples what was going to happen, just like he tells us now through the Word, through the unleavened bread of the Bible, if you will. There's no sin. The Bible, the book, the GPS, is not going to lead you to sin. It's going to lead you away from sin. So if something is leading you to sin, you know it's not from the Bible. I mean, it's just common sense, logical, right? Let's just look across the page in John 15, verse 4 and 5, just to make a point. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Christ, we can't do anything. Spiritually, a work can't be done. You know, it's got to be organized. If you ever have an opportunity to go up to the home office and take that tour, you'll see that is a huge coordinated effort to proclaim the gospel. And the meetings they have and the media and on it goes. It's It's an incredible undertaking that we're involved with. I mean, we should all just be, I am, anytime I talk to one of those guys from up there, what have you, have to bump into them or find, you know, send them a message on Facebook or something, to know all the stuff they have to go through, all the knowledge they have to have. They're building a whole brand new website that's going to be able to, I don't know the technology or what to say, but anyway, whenever you're going down and want to look at it, it's going to fit on your phone. It's sometimes now, you know, and Bob probably knows, but or I know the Bryant boys would. You know, it's anyway, they're going to solve that problem come December. Going to have a whole new website that's going to be aimed at tablet-sized devices and smartphones. And it takes a while, but they're there to do it. Well, anyway, brother, how can we relate what happened to Old Testament Israel to our experiences now? You know, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, I'll just paraphrase it, but basically in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 6, it said that God was not real happy with them, was he? And so a lot of them died. You know, that whole generation died. And in verse 11, it says, those things happen. Why? For examples for us, that we should learn from their mistakes, upon whom the end of the age has come. Well, what should we learn? I'm just going to cover a couple of things, several things, actually. Let's turn over to Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Matthew 7:13 through 14, it says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to destruction is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. In this time, only a few are going to find God's kingdom. Only a few are going to stay on the road, on the GPS that will lead them to God's kingdom. You know, can you imagine when it came time to cross the Red Sea, and you were the first Israelite to step out, and the walls of water on either side of you. You know, it wasn't that deep. You know, it was, I don't know how deep it was, but it's certainly over their heads. And what about the last ones? You know, they're probably saying, hurry up, hurry up. You know, Pharaoh's army is behind us. But what could they do, brethren, as they crossed? They couldn't turn to the right, and they couldn't turn to the left. They could only go straight, right? They didn't veer off the GPS. They didn't get off that plan. But whenever they started and where they headed, of course, they crossed at night, because it says when the sun rose, God looked down, and, you know, the Egyptians were beginning to come in there after them. But they couldn't. What could they do? There was water to the left and to the right. What about turning back? They could not go back, could they? They couldn't go back. Why? Because Pharaoh's army would have killed them. Just like we can't go back. Why? Because that's Satan's world. Because sin is represented by Egypt, and certainly the Pharaoh's army will kill us. That's what would happen. So our choice is to go straight. Let's look at one scripture in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Isaiah. Oops, there we are. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 27. Isaiah 1:27, it says, Zion will be restored by justice. Those who repent will be revived by righteousness. Because that's the way we'll live. Because Christ lives in us. Verse 28, but rebels and sinners will be completely destroyed, and those who desert the Lord will be consumed. So we can't go back. We can't get off of God's plan. We've just got to go straight. Do we stumble and fall? Yeah, but we just read about that. You know, It's not something to beat ourselves up about. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 20. Get there. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. And when the people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, okay, so we've escaped, we've repented, we've gotten out of the world, we understand that the way we were going, we had to make a big U-turn. You know, GPS, hey, you're going the wrong way. You're going to destruction. That's the way to life. I'll read this again. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. When sin, you go back and you make that your way of life. Not that you stumble in sin sometimes and go to God and ask for forgiveness. And again, please watch Richard Petty's. Make that a point. If you don't watch any, well, I won't say that because I haven't seen the rest of them. But it's really a great beginning. Verse 21. It would have been better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. Verse 22. They prove the truth of this proverb. A dog returns to its vomit. And another says, a washed pig returns to the mud. And that's certainly that we never want to do that, brother. We want to stay on the straight path. We want to use God's GPS to lead us to his kingdom. We always need God and Jesus Christ. Israelites did too, but they didn't learn that lesson. Just as Israel began their journey, you know, to the promised land after they crossed the Red Sea and were symbolically baptized. After we're baptized, that's what we do. We begin our journey toward God's kingdom. Or you might say, well, how does God want us to be? We'll just look at one scripture. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. What does God... Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. I'll tell you what. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 20. I had two here. Let's do that. I think that maybe that might be a little bit better. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Sorry about that. It says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, just as ours should. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do whatever he promises. And that's the way we should be. We should be convinced that God can do whatever he's promised to do. Because God can do anything. One more time, and I'm not going to say this again. Please watch Gary Petty's Bible study. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too. Assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. You might add and do what he says. The one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our Heavenly Father. That's what he can do. He was handed over to die, talking about Christ, because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. So that's why we have the high priest we have that we read about. I'm going to read... We'll go quickly through these. We will automatically want to keep God's laws from the heart. will automatically want to do that. We can have Jesus Christ living in us and not want to keep God's laws. That's an oxymoron. It won't work that way. And when we stumble, we will want to repent. So we'll let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. Romans chapter 4. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that is not God's way. For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And that's how God looks at us, because of our faith in him and in Jesus Christ, and trying to live his way of life. Another thing, brethren, I think the Israelites learned, and we need to learn, is men do not trip over a mountain. Or women. Men do not trip over a mountain. They trip over molehills. And we've seen so many people trip over molehills over the years. Now, they take that molehill and they make Mount Everest out of it. But really what tripped them up was a molehill. Not the truth of God. Not staying with the GPS, if you will, God's plan of salvation, but getting off on some twiggy areas that have absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Let's look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. They never did they? Why? Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting him. They kept looking for something that would, magical, if you will, if we can use that word, that would get them right with God. And all it really took was trust and faith. They never succeeded. Why? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, "I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him, in Christ, will never be disgraced." That's who we look to, brethren. We don't look to all this other stuff, all this twiggy matters. What good will it do you? One more point. And then one more scripture. I'm sorry, two more. The pessimist complains about the wind, and that's certainly what the Israelites did, didn't they? And hey, admit it, we do too. You know, we complain. The optimist expects it to change, the wind, you know. But the realist adjusts his sails. In other words, you make changes in your life. You're a realist. You look at it and you say, hey, no need complaining. No need waiting for it to, expecting it to change on its own. I got to do it myself. It's the only way you can do it. Let's look at Galatians 20. Galatians chapter 20. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And the Apostle Paul says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Made the right adjustment, right? "So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law can make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." In other words, if you could keep the law perfectly, Christ wouldn't have had to die if that brought salvation. But who can? The only way, and we won't go to that scripture today, the only way to keep the law perfectly is if there's no law. That'd be the only way. No law, so you can't break it, so therefore you don't have to worry about it. But there is a law, right? But what makes us righteous? Keeping the law or trusting in God and having Jesus Christ living his life in you. And when you sin, and you will, we all do, you'll repent. But you don't make that your lifestyle. There's a difference. I'm just going to paraphrase this. We won't go back to where it all began back at the Exodus when they crossed the Red Sea, you know, there in chapter 14. What happened? They crossed the Red Sea, and when the Israelites got across, God let the Red Sea come back in, and what happened? All of Pharaoh's armies were drowned. And the children of Israel saw them on the seashore, dead. Symbolic of what's going to happen someday when Christ returns, all these problems, all these sins, all the hurts of the world are going to be dead. Just like the Pharaoh's armies were. And Satan, who caused all that, is going to be put away. And we have an opportunity to be a part of that. But when all that happens, that's a message for the fall holy days, isn't it? How all that takes place. Let's turn to Hebrews, final scripture, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him." And that'll be us, won't it, brethren? Us in this room and thousands of people around the world. You know, the message of the Passover and the Spring Holy Days and Pentecost are for us right now. If we don't take these things to heart, live God's way of life, but again, seek forgiveness when we stumble, and again, we will. So there's no need thinking we won't. One more time, watch Gary Petty. Sorry, I broke my promise, but it's really that good. But this is our time. This is the time that God is going to complete the work in us. The Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and Pentecost. He's given us the Holy Spirit so we can obey him. We'll have it in our minds so we can live as Christians, as Christ ambassadors. Brethren, we do that, and we'll be in God's kingdom someday when Christ returns. But in the meantime, we need to just diligently follow Christ, follow God's GPS.